starting to happen. If you haven't, this should help. So, well, we have a video for you. We want to start with this video before I share the message this morning. Can you pause that? We want to... That's Christmas invite. A Savior has come. You'll see that at the end. There's a lot about this Christmas season. It's here and it's upon us. We celebrate it with family, and some of you might have a Christmas work time where you get together with some of your coworkers, or sometimes if you're close to some of your neighbors, you might share a few gifts and some time with neighbors. How many of you are maybe traveling over Christmas, going home? I will be. Two of us are. The rest of you are homebodies. How many of you are having people travel to you for Christmas? Two more. Nobody's seeing each other at Christmas. We're all just going to stay in our little cubby somewhere and alone for Christmas. Now, you guys celebrate with friends and people and family and relationships. That happens a lot at Christmas. We spend more time with people, and some of you just don't want to put your hands up. You're keeping them warm somewhere, I guess. And it's a wonderful time, really, of friendships and relationships, and it focuses around this one event, really, that happened 2,000 years ago, right? At the birth of a baby boy. It's not just a boy, because there's lots of baby boys that are being born all the time, and I was a baby boy that was being born, and we don't celebrate that every year for 2,000 years, and right? This is not just a boy. The scripture tells us they call him Emmanuel. They describe him as Emmanuel. That means God with us. So it's not just a boy that came, but God in the flesh came, Emmanuel, God with us. God actually comes in the form of his son and takes on humanity and lives among us. And that's pretty amazing for God to take on created flesh. The Creator takes on the creation and has relationship with us. A holy God comes and spends time with broken people, a person who is always good, lives among people who have a tendency to do evil things. Right? I mean, this is a big deal. And it's God with us, and he comes and lives among us. But there's still more. He didn't come just to kind of walk among us and rub shoulders, so to speak. Hey, how you doing? I'm God in the flesh. Here I am. How you doing? It's more than that, right? He comes, Jesus comes to save us from our sin. I mean, we are on the road to death and destruction. God knows all humanity is dying, not just physically, but eternally and spiritually. And he didn't create people for that. So he came to this earth and lived among us, then died on the cross so he could save us. So we celebrate this. And we're excited about this, amen? That Jesus Christ came to this world to save us from sin and death. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Right? We celebrate Christmas for that. Praise the Lord that he came. Where would be we if he didn't do any of that? Where would we be? And so we celebrate that. At least that's why those who believe in Jesus, those who follow Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, and many of you do, if not all of you, many of you believe in Jesus, many of you follow Jesus, and you've accepted him into your life. And so we're excited about this, and we celebrate this. It's the time of year where we celebrate this. And it's also a time of year when we may have more opportunities to talk to people about who Jesus is, what he means to us. There's more conversation maybe that happens around why we celebrate Christmas and who this Jesus is. And I want to talk about sharing the good news of Jesus, because it's not easy to do in our world today. Things have changed. How many of you have noticed that? Talking about Jesus, things have changed. A lot of the older people would notice that it's quite different. And I want to talk about this a little bit. Not to analyze what's gone on in the past, but just talk to you a little bit about what's going on and why in our day it isn't the news that we think it is, at least in some people's minds. So you probably noticed that the Canada we live in today doesn't really respond to the message of Jesus as our Savior, the same as, let's say, 50 years ago. You probably noticed that. So if we go into the Christmas story, we'll find an angel shows up in the countryside to some shepherds, probably Jewish shepherds. And he gives this amazing announcement. Jesus is just born in the manger, and this angel gives this amazing announcement. And this is what he says to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. The angel said to them, "Fear not," because that's the first thing that happens when an angel glowing and shining and everything shows up in the middle of nowhere. What do we do? Right? We're afraid. No? Hey, didn't I see you yesterday at the mall? That's not what we do. We're afraid. An angel shows up. So he says, "Fear not," because usually we're afraid when something like that shows up. "Behold, I bring you good news. I bring you good news of great joy." Great joy. Right? I mean, he's not saying that the angel isn't there going, "Fear not. I bring you good news. It's great joy. It's going to be for all people." Right? It's not what he's doing. The angel, I can see it. "Fear not. I bring you good news. And this is great joy that will be for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David," like the prophet said, "in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And that's the message. And those shepherds would have responded after getting over the fact that this whole sky fills with angels and starts singing "Hallelujah, glory to God in the highest." And I mean, that was amazing, I'm sure. But they're going to be excited. And they're going to have great joy because they knew what was going on. You see, this was proclaimed to some shepherds outside of Bethlehem shortly after Jesus was born. These shepherds were likely Jewish. I mean, if you think about it, Abraham, their longtime descendant, what was he? He was a shepherd, right? And Isaac and Jacob, and this was the Jewish tradition, shepherds. And they were in the country of Jerusalem. These shepherds were likely Jewish. Their lives would have been saturated with the teachings of the Jewish law and the prophets. They would have known all the stories of Moses. They would have known all the stories of the judges and the kings. They would have understood their history. The Jewish history is written down for all to read in that day and even today. We can look through all of Jewish history, and they would have understood what Moses taught about who God was, the prophecies about the Messiah king who would come. They would know that he was to be born in the city of David. They knew he would be a descendant of David. They knew all of these things. These shepherds would have had a deep knowledge of who God was, the God of Israel, that he was the only God, that he was a holy God, that he was a God that expected people also to be holy, and that when we weren't holy, we had to deal with it because our relationship would be broken. And so they would take lambs and goats and bulls and sacrifice them because of their own sins. So they would understand who God was and how you needed to live for him. They would understand when you failed God, that needed to be dealt with through sacrifice. They understood they needed a Savior. Someone who was prophesied century after century after century. They understood. The Jewish people understood. They needed a Savior. And so these shepherds would have responded as the angel said to them, "Behold, I bring you good news and great joy." And they would have said, "Yes, this is good news and it's great joy." They would understand that. Good news, great joy to all people. Many people who know God and believe in Jesus have this response as well. Good news, great joy. This is for all people, and we want to tell all people. But we know that all people don't really respond like it's good news, right? I mean, that's real. They don't always respond with joy. And so we see that, and maybe this short video will give us just an idea of sometimes what goes on in people's minds when they hear this news but don't connect. Don't connect with God and some of these things. And just watch this video for a minute.
I've heard the story a million times.
Unmarried, pregnant mother gives birth to a baby boy.
And they shall call him Jesus.
Angels sing.
Shepherds worship.
And 2,000 years later, pastors and teachers tell the story.
And they're telling a story that, if I can be honest,
makes no sense to me at all.
It's a story about a baby
who might promise something far greater than I could ever imagine.
But I don't see the connection.
The connection between his life and my life.
It's a weird question to ask, but...
How can a baby born 2,000 years ago affect my life? I mean, if you don't know God, if you've really never grown up hearing or believing in God, if you've grown up in a world and a society where there are lots of gods, a Buddhist God and, you know, lots of different kinds of gods, maybe you've grown up having the understanding that the people who say they're following a God really aren't following a God, because there really isn't any God. There's just people. And we've kind of just evolved and developed over millions of years. And you start looking at this and you're saying, so how can some person who was born 2,000 years ago ever change my life? And so they hear this message. This is good news and this is great joy that Jesus has come and he's saving us from our sin. And there's questions. They don't exactly respond. For many in our nation today, they hear that it's supposed to be great news. They get that. And they hear that it should cause great joy. And they hear that it is for them. They just can't make the connection. How is this good news? And why should I be excited about it? And how does this really apply for me? I can't draw that And that's a challenge for us. And I want to help us get a picture of what this is about, because if we don't understand this when we're talking to some people, if we don't understand that they're struggling with the connection, then we won't be able to help them journey to Jesus. So they need to draw the connection. So I want to try to help you draw the connection. I have a picture of something, a bunch of pictures here. So I have good news. This is great joy. Look at all of this. Isn't this all wonderful? Come on. This is exciting. Look at the bricks. Look at the trusses. Look at the tiles, the shingles, and the wood. Oh, wow. This is marvelous. Most of you aren't very excited about this at all. You're not getting, especially the ladies. So what? Some of the guys might say, I think I could make a shot out of that. Free construction. This is amazing. Okay, so I guess you're not drawing a connection. Okay, so let me back up. And I want to explain, and you're going to need your imagination for this, but I want to explain, this is you a month ago. Next picture. A month ago, your house burned down. For the last 30 days, you've been living in your car. You have no way to rebuild your house. Your insurance isn't going to cover it for whatever reason. And you've been to bank after bank, to mortgage company, to insurance company, to friends, to family, trying to find the money to rebuild your house. And you can't. No bank is saying yes. You've already got too much debt from the previous mortgage. And you just can't do anything about it. There's no way your job's going to cover the double-sized mortgage that it would take to rebuild that house. And you haven't told anybody, but you've got no hope left. In fact, you've got an appointment next week with the bank to talk about what it looks like to walk away from everything. Bankruptcy, really. That's where you are. And if you could believe that, if you wouldn't sit here and say, well, that could be somebody, but it's not me. I wonder if there's people out there that says that about people in sin and needing Jesus. Well, that could be somebody, but that's not me. But today you're looking at that picture and you're going, well, that would be sad for somebody, but that's not me. But what if you believed it was you? What if you knew the pain of experience of living in your car for a month? What if you were the one who journeyed from bank to bank to bank to mortgage place? What if you were the one who said no to, no to, no to? What if you were the one who was staring in the face of bankruptcy because you understand there's no way that you could ever recover from this disaster? Then, the picture. I have great news for you. This is going to get you so excited. All that stuff you're looking for, all that stuff you need, the trusses, the bricks, the shingles, I've got a team of people. They're ready to go. They're going to show up tomorrow at your place. And this is what they're going to do for you, all free. Can you get excited about that? And the difference right here is the connection. The understanding that's behind the news. And that's what's important for us to figure out. That people who hear the message of Jesus don't always get to understand the connection behind that message. Right? So we look a little closer at this message, because some people will hear the message of Jesus, hear the message that he was born into this world and he's our Savior and he's going to save us and be Lord. And okay, how is this great news? Because they don't get this connection to the message. And the message says this, this is the angel's message. It says, for unto you is born today, this day, in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So we'll look at the message for a little bit. A Savior. Unto you is born this day a Savior, one who is going to save you. So the angel told Joseph to call him Jesus. And that word Jesus simply means Jehovah saves, or God saves. And so they understood he was going to save them. Well, all Israel, all the nation of Israel understood sin. They understood this word sin. So many in our world today, they don't grasp the concept or understand sin. See, throughout their history, through the centuries, the people of Israel would have known about Moses and the prophets and all the stuff they wrote down that outlined in great detail who God was. How much he loved people is in there. How holy God is. God is totally, completely, perfectly good. We don't understand that. We're all various levels of kind of good. Kind of not so good. Really bad. That's where human beings are, right? Some human beings are pretty good. But they're not all good. Right? Never lied, never took what didn't belong to you. I mean, you know, right? You see something in the fridge that belongs to your brother or sister when you were a kid. And you really aren't that hungry, but you know if you eat it, it's going to tick them off. So what do? You eat it. I just got news for you. That's not good. Right? Because you want to do something that is unpleasant to somebody else for the very reason that it's not nice. God does never, ever have in his heart or his mind to ever do this. God is always good. It's amazing how many people think God does bad things to people. He just doesn't. Now, we do it to ourselves all the time. God is good. And they knew this. But God also calls us to live in that relationship with him that is good. And we fail at that. Amen? We just fail at being the good we need to be in order to have a good relationship with him. We fail at that. The people of Israel understood this. They would read it in their history over and over again. They would see the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the forgiveness of God. They would see the mercy of God. They would see the failure of their ancestors who continually broke their covenant promises with God. They would promise God, we're going to serve you. We're going to follow you. Then a few decades later, they're messing up. It just didn't take that long. And they would see this over and over again. In fact, for the last 1,400 years before Jesus came, they were sacrificing, like I said, lambs and bulls and goats to deal with their sins. So they understood. They understood who God is, and they clearly understood who they were. And they knew the gap. So they understood God. They understood sin. And that's how come they understood a need for a Savior. To save them from their sin so that they could have a relationship with God. And that's what's going on when he said, when the angel said, unto you is born this day a Savior. It would be good news. Israel knew their need for a Savior. So when the angels told the shepherds about a Savior, it was good news. It caused great joy. Today, so many in our world don't understand their need for a Savior. So you can tell them they need a Savior, and they're going to say, from what? I'm a pretty good person. When you look across the spectrum of good people and bad people, I'm up there near the top. I'm doing all right, I think. Right? I mean, I'm not stealing from banks. I'm not stealing from stores. I'm paying my taxes. I'm not a murderer. I'm this, I'm that. You know, I'm not that bad. Oh, there might be a few areas I could fix up, but I could fix those up and I'm okay. Like, if it's just about living well, I'm doing okay at that. I don't need a Savior. Some people would say that. They might not say it to your face, but some people will think that. Right? And how do we work at that? How do we deal with this? I mean, we want to share the good news of Jesus, for unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the good news. But we need to share that, and we want to share that, but it's not always getting across, right? So We see the problem that people don't see their needs for the Savior, but sometimes we make a mistake. See, we can kind of think to ourselves, well, if they knew their sin, they would understand their need for a Savior. And so what do? We start pointing out people's sin. If they would just understand that they're not that good, and I'm going to start telling them all these areas where they're just not that good. How many of you tried that? How many of you found out it didn't work? No, nobody's putting up their hands. We don't want to admit that kind of stuff. But we start telling people, this is not good, you can't. And what do you get? Well, the polite ones just withdraw. They don't answer your phone calls. They don't show up at your invitations. They don't spend time with you. Because you keep telling them all the time how rotten they are, and they feel, yuck, they just don't feel good. And after all, Jesus did say we're supposed to share the good news. And the last time I checked, when somebody came by and told me all my rottenness and all my guilt and all my imperfections and started condemning me by all the bad things, I don't feel good, and I don't feel like that's good news. Anybody agree? It's just not good news. And what happens is when we start pointing out people's sin, we unintentionally set ourselves up as judge. We don't mean to do that. That's not what we're wanting. We're wanting to show them about Jesus and how they're going to save them. But what the other people hear is, you're judging me. That's what they hear. And so pointing out their sin doesn't help them see the need for a Savior. Pointing out their sin oftentimes just makes us look self-righteous. And so that really doesn't work. I mean, I understand that people need to know that we're sinners. We need to know that. It's just not our job to do that. It doesn't work. We're not the right person to help them make that connection. Because we weren't told to convict people of their sin. We were told to share them of the good news, right? So we're actually told in the scriptures to watch out for this, to be careful of this. Because if you look at Jesus in his 3-year ministry, he spent a lot of time with sinful, broken people. But when you watch him spend time with sinful, broken people, he really doesn't spend much time at all pointing out their sin. Do you ever notice that? He spends a lot of time with sinful, broken people who are doing things they shouldn't be doing, and yet he doesn't really spend a lot of time telling them, you shouldn't be doing that, you're a terrible sinner. He just doesn't do it. Right? He loves them, he cares for them, he shows them mercy, like the adulterous woman, who they want him to judge, but he doesn't. He sets her free. And the only thing he actually says to her that would even closely point is, go and sin no more. He doesn't point out the sin. He encourages her not to. It's just different how he approaches people who are broken and caught in sin. And so, saints, if you're wanting to reach someone for the Lord and want them to understand who Jesus is, one of the steps is not point out their sin. The Bible tells us in Matthew 7, actually, Jesus tells us the results of this and warns us that this is a thing that we have to be careful about. Matthew 7, 1 and 2, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. And that's kind of what happens when we start to point out somebody else's sin. It looks like we're judging them, and then they turn around and judge us back. Right? It just doesn't work well. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. So Jesus approaches the sin of people. If you look at his pattern and his practice, he approaches the sin of people with great grace. He approaches the sin of other people with great mercy. He approaches them with forgiveness. And this should be our approach as well. This will make a difference. But they don't know that they are a sinner. They don't understand. Yeah, but you can't share that. And I'll get to that a little bit later. The angel's message, however, didn't stop at Savior, the need for a Savior. He said also, who is Christ the Lord? Now that word Christ is actually the Greek equivalent to the Jewish word Messiah. who the Jewish person knew very well. Messiah meaning anointed one. Messiah was prophesied to come and was going to set up a kingdom of peace and set up his kingdom, and he would be Lord. He was the descendant of David. They were looking for that one descendant of David that would come and set up a kingdom that would last forever and have all the people to that kingdom. And so the Jewish people looked for that one who would come and who would reign. So this idea of Messiah would come and he would save the people, save the nation of Israel, then set up a kingdom so that all could reign with him for all eternity. And this is what they were looking for. This is what they heard when they heard this word Christ, when they heard this word Messiah. This is what they understood, because there was a whole teaching and a whole belief and a whole understanding underneath this one word. Right? So scriptures like Isaiah the prophet, they would immediately dive into and understand this passage. When they heard this word Messiah, for unto us, for a child is born to us, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be ruler, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. So, not just a descendant of David, but God himself. The prophet said he's Mighty God. Everlasting Father points to the divine as well. Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So when the angels told the shepherd that it was Christ the Lord, they would know it was the Messiah. They would be long awaiting this great news. They were anticipating this coming of the Messiah. And this angel shows up and says, oh, that's today. You've been waiting for a century and a half or more. And it's today that he has come and he has been born today. And he will rule and he will save. But today, in our world, in our Canada, there is a large gap that believers need to understand in order to partner with God's Holy Spirit to share this good news of Jesus, because we don't have this foundation anymore. When we hear the word Savior, we're not sure what that's about. Right? I just remembered a little story in my mind where I wanted to, I was just a young kid. I was probably 12, 13, and I wanted to tell my friend about Jesus. So I started off with this idea. I talked about, you need to be saved. And he says, oh, is that like somebody drowning and you need to go and save them? And he started talking about something that was going on back then, and it just went, and I went, whoops, and it didn't go anywhere that day. Because he didn't understand saving when it came to Jesus Christ. And I didn't have the skills to help him journey it to what he needed to understand. And so many in our society today, they don't understand who God is or the need as a person to meet God's standard. And how we can't meet God's standard. And we need a Savior to get us in right relationship with God. And so that's the gap that we have to work with. Yes, God came to this world in the flesh through his Son to save us from our sin and bring us into his kingdom of peace and justice, where there is no more evil for all eternity. And that's great news, but people don't connect with it. So we tell them that there's a God, and they say, which God? There's lots of gods in our world that people serve. Which God is that? And or they might even say, I'm not sure that there is a God. And if he is, I don't know if he's good. Look at what's going on in our world. And so they struggle with these questions. If there even is a God, he doesn't look loving to me. Look at our world. Look what's going on. How could a loving God let this happen? Isn't that a question that even sometimes Christians have, because we really haven't been taught the truth about God and the truth about sin. The truth is, all the evil you see in this world is not God's doing. For God is good, and he does not do sin and evil in any way. If God chose to do evil, he would no longer be good. Am I making any sense at all? And so God will not do evil in any way. He just won't. So if you see evil in this world and you see brokenness in this world, it's not his doing. Hello? God does not send any one person to hell. You will not find that in Scripture. In fact, you will find in Scripture, God is not willing that any should perish. If we perish in hell, it's not his will. Hello? God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, and repentance is something we do. It's not something he can do for us. Hello? So we need to understand that the evil and the brokenness and the sin in our world is our doing, not his. If we were taught and understood the God of creation, we would understand and read in the book of Genesis that God took the 6 days to create everything that is on this earth. And he looked at all the things he created, everything he created, and he said it was good. And he used his definition of good. Without evil, without sin, without brokenness, there's no greed, there's no lying, there's no murder, there's no sin, there's none of that at all. But Adam and Eve together decided, no, good and evil, this fruit here is going to allow me to be the God of what is good and what is evil. I start to get to define my own idea of what is good and what is evil. I get to rule that and control that. I don't want God to control what is good and evil in my life anymore. I want to take that fruit and decide for myself. This is good. This is evil. And so they take it and break covenant with God. And allow evil in their life, and it corrupts the whole world. It curses the whole world. And we put ourselves in such separation with God that we could never fix it. And a holy God has to deal with evil. He can't just sweep that under the rug. Amen? He has to deal with evil. But if he deals with evil, we're dead. Because let's face it, you and I, we have evil. No? We do. Well, we're not that bad. A lot of people say that. But match yourself up to a God who has no evil whatsoever. No greed. No self-centeredness. No bearing false witness. No lust. Are you following me? There is no way we can match that kind of goodness without Jesus Christ. When we understand who God is, when we understand what he requires, when he understands his great love and that he keeps this world going so that we have an opportunity to come to him, then we understand his great mercy, his great love. We understand our need for a Savior. But the people in our world often say, God, which God? Or is there a God? Or they say, sin, what's that? I decide for myself what's right and wrong. Which was the original problem with Adam and Eve? Savior? I don't know that I need saving. What do I need saving from? I think I'm pretty good. I'm okay. Doing better than most. These are some of the challenges. Are you agreeing with me? This is some of the challenges. I mean, we're talking about this wonderful message, but how do we get this across? And you know what? I just want to tell you, and I'm going to give you some thoughts. But that's what they are. There's some thoughts and there's some ideas that I think will help. But if you're looking for a cookie cutter answer that you can just lay down in front of everybody today, it can't be done. And the reason why it can't be done is because the people don't have the foundation for it. If they understood who God is, the truth about who God is, and they understood the truth about who they were, you could lay down a cookie cutter answer. You could give them Romans Road to Salvation. They would read it and understand it and accept it because they would know who God is. And they would know who they are in the sin in their life. And so they would read these and they would identify and they would respond one way or the other. Either by yielding or rebelling because they want to go their own way in spite of what they know. People do that. But there are a whole lot of people in our world today that don't understand God, don't understand sin, don't understand the need of a Savior. And so what do we do in those cases? I started with saying the message of the angels that the angels gave is still as much good news now as it is then. And that's true. This message is still good news. We've just lost, so many people have lost the connection of why it's good. So I want to help you by sharing some thoughts that might help you in some of the situations as you're talking with people you care about when it comes to Jesus. The first thing I want to say, obviously I've said it's not a cookie cutter answer. You can't just tell them Jesus was born because you're a sinner, and it just can't just easily do that. The first thing I want to say to you is don't leave this to someone else. Well, maybe some evangelist, they'll get it, or maybe someone on the radio, or maybe someone else will. Don't leave it to someone else. Here's the thing I think is important. For so many people, they're skeptical about who God is. They're unconvinced about sin. They don't know about the reality of Jesus and can't embrace it. They actually need someone they trust to talk with them about it. If you're trying to be told something you really don't know you want to embrace, you don't want some strange salesman at the door trying to sell a good vacuum. Are you hearing me? Some pastor who you don't know is telling you that Jesus is the answer, but you don't know him and you don't know why he's saying it. But if you have someone in your life that's nice and close that you know, that you trust, and you've watched their life, and they start talking to you about Jesus, you see, the people who don't know who God is, who don't embrace what sin is, needs a trustworthy person to have the conversations with. So that's why I say don't leave it to somebody else. If there are friends in your life and people in your life, you have some information and they trust you. Don't betray that trust. But love them and care for them. And when they have questions, talk to them about it. Don't push it. Give them what they need. Be salt. And by that, how many of you, when you use salt at the table, I know your doctors tell you don't use it, but you use it. And I know most of you, I've never watched any of you actually screw the lid off and pour the whole thing on. That really does wonders on your potatoes. Right? So we take and sprinkle a little. But too often, saints, if the message of Christ is salt, we kind of sometimes get a little excited and take the lid off. This is not good. So just, when they want a little seasoning about the message of the gospel, give them a little bit. Share what they need. And when you notice that they're getting a little nervous and want to back away, let them have that and pray for the next opportunity and then share with them. So, but don't leave it to somebody else. Build sincere, caring relationships because you love people like God does. Don't build a relationship because, well, I'm going to win 6 people to the Lord this year. And just build relationships because you got a goal. Are you hearing me? People need to be loved and cared for like Jesus loved and cared for them. Jesus loved and cared for a lot of people when he walked in this world, and many of them chose not to follow him, and he loved and cared for them anyway. This is important. Don't leave it to somebody else. Now, here's the next one, and this is probably going to be hard, but your life needs to match your message. Your life needs to match your message. I can come out and say, Jesus is going to change your life. But I'm still the bitter, unforgiving, rotten miser, won't give you a dime person. They're going to say, well, you say that, but you aren't living that, and I'm not going near it because I don't see it. If you can't forgive people, if you can't be generous, if you don't show compassion, if you don't show mercy, if you don't have some of the transforming qualities, they don't have to be perfect, but you got to have some of the transforming qualities of Christ showing up in your life if you want anybody to hear your message. Hello? If you're dishonest at work, if you're dishonest with your friends, if you're doing things that you know they know believers don't do, how do we share the message of the gospel? Our life needs to match the message. If they're not going to believe who God is and what sin is, they at least need to believe that you believe it. Hello? Because if they can believe that you believe it, they might think there's something to it and check it out. But if our life doesn't match our message, then you're better just to be quiet. Or at least confess, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but I struggle with doing what he wants. Right? So things like generosity, compassion, forgiveness, fruits of the Spirit, purity. So don't leave it to somebody else. Build sincere, caring relationships. Your life needs to match the message. Then the next thing is help people with knowing God. This all rests on their understanding of who God is. If they think he's just like Buddha or Muslim God or some other God, if they think he's just like Allah or something and he's not the God, if they think he's evil or uncaring or unloving or, you know, this God from a distance who judges, if they don't understand the true God, you can't dump them all on this at once, but you do need to help people journey to understand who God is, understand God's unconditional love, understand his goodness and his holiness and his purity, understand that he needs that we were created to be his image, that we were created to reflect who God is, and we fail at that, right? So we begin to understand God and things like that. So 1 John 4:7 would tell us that God is love, and so we should love. It tells us in Genesis that he created the world and everyone in it, and that world was good, fully, completely good. It isn't anymore because of what we did. So that's a problem. So we need to understand God. People need to know who God is. So before you can tell them about a Savior, they need to believe in a God who is holy, in a God who is loving, in a God who restores us, in a God who in great mercy waits to judge the world for sin so that we can have his forgiveness and restoration. To understand God is a foundational requirement for understanding the Savior. And so if you're talking with somebody and they don't really know who God is, or they have a bad perspective on God, then that's something to work on. Don't rush on the message of the gospel until they have some of the foundational qualities of understanding the God of the Bible, the God of who is our creator, who made us, who formed us, who shaped us, who loves us and always loves us, right? And now he looks to take away all the rottenness in our life. And that's how this scripture comes into play. I mean, we quote it all the time, but you see it right in the scripture, John 3:16. God, but if you don't know who God is, that doesn't make sense. God so loved the world, us. And his response of love was that he gave his son. But if you don't know why he gave his son, if you don't understand our condition, and if you don't understand who God is and the great separation between who God is in his greatness and his holiness and his goodness and his purity and his justice and who we are in our evil and our brokenness and our corruption and our failures and our greed and our lust and our Well, that one word, sin. He gives his son so that whoever would believe in his son would not have to perish, because that's the understanding. We're going to perish. And God knows we're going to perish. And maybe we don't understand that we're going to perish, but we are going to perish without Jesus Christ, his son. Right? And God doesn't want that. He wants us to have eternal relationship with him. And that's all there in the scriptures. So the fourth thing I give you, so help people with knowing God. Help them get a better picture and understanding of this loving, holy, caring God who gives us great mercy by sending his son for us. Fourth one, let the Holy Spirit deal with the sin. John 16:8-9 says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. That scripture clearly tells me I'm not the one who convicts people of sin. The Holy Spirit does that. I may have conversations with people if they talk to me about it. I may work through that and deal with that, but my response is always going to be gracious. If people recognize their sin, great. And I will say, you know what? God loves you so much and sent Jesus Christ to help you deal with that. Right? And so you ask the Holy Spirit to help people realize their failures, their separation because of sin. We don't ignore the conversations about it. We don't say it's okay. But when people realize their failure, that's when we help them journey. And that's the last one. And with that, I close. Lead them to the good news. So when they have a reasonably healthy belief in God, and when they grasp the idea of sin and their need for a Savior, when those things start showing up in a person's life, that's when you can help them come to Jesus. This is found in this one scripture. You'll see this connection all in this one scripture. I'll read it quickly. It says in 1 John 1:5-9, this is the message that we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So he starts with who God is. God is light. And he's not talking about the light that comes from, you know, the sun or light bulbs. We know spiritual light. God is perfect light. There is all goodness. There is no sin, no evil, no brokenness whatsoever. There is no darkness, no spiritual darkness in him at all. This is who God is. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And if that's who God is, we are lying to ourselves if we say we have fellowship with God but aren't doing this. That's what it says right there, right? So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. He set it up just like I've been talking about. This is who God is. And we're lying to ourselves if we say we can have a relationship with this God who he is here in goodness. But we keep living in spiritual darkness. We're lying to ourselves to think we can do that. We're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light, if we're living, trying to live in this light as God is in this light, then we will have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There comes our Savior. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth, because we can't live this goodness that God is in. And we can't have fellowship without that living. But if we would confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness, which brings us back to fellowship with that God who is totally and completely good. So I hope some of these thoughts about how to work through in our world these conversations we have with people about Jesus, about God, and bringing them to that place, helping them with that journey to understand who God is, to understand what sin is, to help them understand a Savior. Some of these things will help, because there is a good news. There is good news, and we need to share it like the angel shared it in Luke 2, chapter 10, verse 11. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The message we have is good news. close with this one video to encourage you to share the good news, and then we'll close in prayer.
Dear, we write this letter for which you have been accepted today.
Oh my goodness! Oh my goodness!
Hannah, you gotta see this. Look at this.
Okay. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Start from the beginning. Plus everything.
Okay. So.
You gotta be kidding me. That's great. Hey, come here. You gotta listen to the story.
I have something to show you.